Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're moving to several new stations so that we're going to be heard in numerous different locations. And if you get a hold of us at preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org, you'll see we've just been posting some of the new stations that we're going to be heard on. Some of them will be local stations in places like Omaha and Kansas City. And, of course, we can be heard on the net in lots of different places. And we have archives of studies that we've had on Romans and in the Bible. And giving you a new light, a new perspective. It's actually what Christ was preaching. Of course, that's our opinion. But we know that because what we preach is so different from what most people commonly accept as true about the gospel, that we're going to have to give you lots of facts and information to kind of like a sledgehammer to pound our way through the icons that you have created in your own mind that you worship. An iconoclast is someone, that's a term that came up when there was a Protestant Revolution and they were going around and lots of churches, Greek Orthodox, many of the Catholic churches, had icons that they would put up, statues and symbols and paintings and pictures of, you know, the Blessed Virgin and of Christ and of the apostles, and we were supposed to look at that and venerate the saints, etc., etc. And they were going to tear these down, smash these icons, these symbols. They refer to them as idolatry. And to some degree, they can be a form of idolatry, but idolatry is the worshiping of anything that is made by the hand of man. And one thing that we make by the hand of man is contracts, agreements. Another thing that we make by the hand of man is ideologies and orthodoxies. We invent religion. Religion has become what we think about God. And we write this down and we have theologians and scholars, you know, create elaborate eschatologies and sometimes very simplistic eschatologies. But the question is, are we worshiping God who is spirit, or are we worshiping our idea about God? You know, what we have conjured up or has been conjured up in our minds as an image of God, even though it's just a mental image of God in our mind, what we think God wants us to do, what we think Christ wants us to do, has that been conjured up by other men, by other ideas creeping into our mind? Or is it actually a product of the Holy Spirit of God actually writing upon our hearts and upon our minds? And this is a big question. This is an important question that each of us must struggle with, strive with, contend with in our own hearts and minds. How much is the product of our prejudices and our perceptions? And how much is it really a product of the Holy Spirit? Now, one way to gauge this product is the fruits of what we produce with this worship of an image of God that has been created in our minds. Now, if it's been created by the Holy Spirit, that's great. But if it's been created by men, by their opinions, by their, whether it's constructed out of clay or stone or, you know, carved or painted or made out of wrought iron or brass or anything, that doesn't matter. Was it created by men? Was it created by the Holy Spirit? And the fruits will tell us. What kind of fruits does it bear? Now, it may tell us, but will we receive the truth? You see, because most religion today is idolatry. Most religion today is created by men and their opinions and their vanities. And that's why there's so much religion out there that disagrees. I mean, obviously, if 90% of the religions disagree with everybody else, then at least 90% are wrong. Now, that aside, let's look at the hearts of the individual people who are literally trapped in religion. As I said, the definition of religion today, if you look it up in the dictionary, is what you think about God or a supreme being, etc. But 200 years ago, when people were struggling for liberty in America, the definition of religion was how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. Now, many churches come along and they have all kinds of duties that you have to perform. You have to go to church every Sunday. You have to go to church on special holidays. You have to take off special days. You're a keeper of days if you do that. And the Bible in the New Testament warns about, you know, that you make me worried that you have all become keepers of days. That's one of the way we construct the rituals and ceremonies of our idolatry, is to keep certain days. And you say, well, you look in the Old Testament, it says we're supposed to keep holy the Sabbath. But the Sabbath wasn't a day, it was a way. Yeah, they made reference to a day in commemoration, but once you understand the Hebrew language, that almost every single word in the Hebrew language has both an abstract and a concrete meaning to the word. So when you look at the word for day, you think, well, that's a day, 24-hour period from sun down to sundown. That's a day. But the word day actually has another more abstract meaning that is not measurable in the physical world. And so keeping the Sabbath is not keeping a day, but keeping a way. And Christ came to teach us that way. And that way was a way of sacrifice, a way of giving life, not taking life. It was a way of moving by the Spirit and not moving by external physical rituals and ceremonies. The rituals and ceremonies of His Holy Church are that we are to move individually by the Spirit of God, moving in our hearts and our minds. But we can't do that if we are not honest in our hearts and our minds about what we have accepted and why we have accepted it and what we have rejected. I would give you my imitation of Ho Chi, which is not actually the right word for it, but you know, you see these guys out standing and moving their hands very slowly, as if pulling in the good energy and then pushing away the bad energy and all this stuff. Well, I have kind of a little funny skit that I put together in the last couple of days about, you know, pulling in the good people and pushing away the bad people and then taking the stupid people and slapping them silly, because that's what people need. They need a good hard smack upside the head to wake them up. They are playing at religion. Religion is the opiate of the people. Karl Marx was right. Mao Zedong was right. Religion, as it's defined today, is the opiate of the people. It's another form of drug. Now, religion is defined by Christ, by James, by the apostles, by John the Baptist. That's just love for one another and love for God, love for righteousness. It's the uncovetous heart. It's the giving, forgiving heart of God dwelling in us individually. That's pure religion. And it's going to produce a certain type of action, where everything you do is, without even entering into your conscious mind, It just automatically is going to be sacrifice for others and service to others in a way that strengthens them, because you still have the job of rebuking your neighbor, slapping them upside the head, whacking them when they are being foolish and silly. And sometimes you have to do things that will whack them upside the head. You have to shock them. And that's where iconoclasts come in. Iconoclasts, they smash icons. They smash the things that you hold up in your mind, whether it be a physical icon that's, you know, a statue or whatever. You know, I'm not going to go out and destroy private property. I'm going to tear down your faith in those. And I do that with a sledgehammer of facts and information. But you will not know the truth by facts and information. That would mean that you can discover the truth by eating of the tree of knowledge. No, you cannot understand the truth by eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can only know the truth by eating of the tree of life, which is the tree of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit that can dwell in you. But in order to get to that point, to that place where the Holy Spirit is, you have to walk away from the knowledge. But you cling to the knowledge like a flotation device. And I've given the example where somebody lost at sea. And I actually saw this where somebody was, you know, in a shipwreck and other ships came along to pull them out of the water. And they dropped lifeboats down, you know, and lifeboats went over and people were clinging to this wreckage. One particular guy was clinging to the wreckage that was floating there in the water, and they tried to pull him up into the dry boat, you know, where there were rescuers and blankets and water and food and everything. But he had clung to that wreckage. He'd been out there in the water for so long, clinging to the wreckage. They couldn't get him to let go of the wreckage to get into the boat. He kept clinging to it because that was his salvation. That saved him. That kept him afloat in a sea of death. And they had to literally pull the wreckage partway up into the boat and get him into the boat. And he's still clinging to the wreckage outside. And then they pry his hands off of the wreckage so that he could be saved. And that's what it's like to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Because everybody clings to the wreckage of their religion. Their religion has delivered them into the bondage of the world. It has devoured them in their minds and in their hearts. They betray their families. They betray their loved ones. They betray their friends. They betray their country. They betray their nation. In devout worship of their religion, which is only an idea in their minds. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's an idea that has crept into their minds. And sometimes because their life was such a wreck, you know, so many bad things happened. So many traumas happened. I remember a lady who became a Jehovah Witness. And before she was a Jehovah Witness, she went to church after church trying to find the answer. She had some trauma in her life. And she eventually settled for the Jehovah Witness. Not so much because of the religion, I think, but because of some of the people that happened to be in that religion were actually fairly close to the kingdom, fairly sincere people. And they happen to be Jehovah Witnesses too, because everybody thinks, well, you got to go to church to serve God. You got to have a church or a religion or something. And something about that and the people that they knew kind of attracted them. And once they were in there, you know, they made allowances for the philosophies and the ideas. And they just tried to be good people with each other. They were close to the kingdom, but they were Jehovah Witnesses. I mean, do you think there were any Pharisees at all who recognized Christ? Because clearly there were Pharisees, even men on the Sanhedrin, that were coming to Christ and asking him questions and said, there's something about Christ that's right. It was going against the majority in the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, but they were themselves not far from the kingdom. They only had a little bit more of their religion they needed to shed, and probably did, and probably became devout, true Christians. I mean, Paul, there was a Pharisee, even killing Christians. How more deluded. He thought he was serving God while he was holding the coats to kill Stephen. That's a strong delusion. Based on religion, what he thought about God. And then he was introduced to the Holy Spirit and discovered, woe is me. And he repented. So how many of you out there are addicted to religion? The opiate of religion. The opiate of the idea that you know the truth. You have figured it out by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But your brain, you have figured it out. I mean, it's a great temptation. Many people suffering under that strong delusion. Vast numbers of people are. But how do you know what the truth is? I mean, we're given a brain, but we're also given the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it's not to be the source of our direction. It is not to be our guide. Now, you read the Bible and you see information in there. We like to refer to the Bible as the Word of God, and in one sense it is, but in a very finite sense it is. Because it's language, and language is finite. How can you describe God with language? How can you give the truth of Christ with language? Language is so deceptive. I mean, every word can have multiple meanings. No, you need the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to read the Bible. Millions of people read the Bible, and they come to all kinds of different conclusions. Why? Because they don't have the same spirit in them. They have different spirits pulling on them and pushing them and suggesting that they go this way or that way. And they have prejudices and they have viewpoints, personal viewpoints. And then they have trauma in their life where they just don't want to look at that. You know, it's the Scarlett O'Hara syndrome. I can't look at that today. I'll look at that another day. And that's the way we approach life a lot of times. We're afraid to look at certain things about what we have come to believe in, which is simply an idea in our minds. And so they were studying and studying and studying, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth, because we're not coming to the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. We're not at peace. We can become angry, we can become sad, we can become moody. I mean, you know, that you have something that pains you, and so you get testy. That's the world, the flesh, that is controlling your actions. You know, I can bring somebody into the room, and you will become afraid and angry and flee and try to run away from them. Or maybe even attack them because the who they are or maybe what they're doing. You know, we have somebody who is, you know, they're very old and they're not far from passing on to the next life. In other words, dying. And they want to come home and be taken care of at their home. They want to die at home. They don't want to die in the hospital. And, you know, they know they've lived a long life and they have not been far from the kingdom in that life. Relatives wanted them to get baptized because that was so important, but they were being baptized daily in righteousness. Tempted to do wrong and doing right instead because they were being tempted by fire, by the difficulties of life. And they have celebrated Christmas. And their family, that's a time, you know, because they all have jobs where that's one of the holidays they get off. So they can all get together on Christmas. So they celebrate Christmas not so much because the tree, although they think that that conjures up the memories of all the past times they got together. It isn't really that they have the spirit of Nimrod in them as much, although it's, you know, it's there in the family. But there's some good thing. They are not far from the kingdom in many ways. But they have the burden of the rituals and ceremonies of modern religion. So they put up a Christmas tree. And they put out decorations. But the important thing is that they're all together. These are just symbols that help conjure up the memory. You know, there's a thing in humor. You'll see it in comedy shows. Well, they'll mention some particular thing in a funny situation and everybody will get a little chuckle. And then as the show goes on, they'll revisit that same idea. Somebody else will mention it and it will be a little bit funnier. And they'll do it again, and they'll do it again as part of the final punchline of the show. And what it does is that it's like a marker. The event itself, the symbols of the event, is a marker that brings you back to a time that something was funny. And now you do it again, and it becomes funnier. And now you do it again, and it becomes funnier yet. And this is what the symbols of Christmas are to some people. Now, those of you who study history know that Christmas itself is a pagan holiday. And so many pagans celebrated it when they started becoming Christians by the command of Constantine. They didn't want to give up their holiday, so they incorporated it into their form of Christianity. And so you had these two Christianities running around. Constantine's Christianity that was imposed by statute, where everybody in Milan had to convert to Christianity. And then you had the other real Christianity, where everybody was actually doing what Christ said. So today, when we look at Christianity, we're actually mostly looking at Constantine's Christianity, which is interesting because they're still reading from the book we call the Bible to learn about Christ. So you have this kind of blend, this mix of pagan Christianity and real Christianity. So what Christ said, forgive and give, some of them are doing that. But are they more in love with their holidays and their religion and their philosophies and their theologies, or are they actually moving from the Holy Spirit? And it's sometimes difficult to tell. Most people don't know. They think they're Christians, but they aren't. They think these other people they go to church with are Christians because they put on the show, the white robes, but they're whited sepulchers. They're full of dead men's bones. They don't really know the Holy Spirit. And it really isn't important whether you know about all them. It's important that you know about you. What fruits are you bearing with your religion? Is your religion simply what you think about God? If I attack some of the ideas that you have about Christ and religion and say, you know, the Corban of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect, you say, yeah, I read that in the Bible, I know that. But then when I say the Corban of the Pharisees is a social welfare system based on having to pay in to a treasury called Corban, and then the government ministers perform the daily ministration by doling out from that treasury to the needy of society, and that social welfare system that is run by men who exercise authority is why the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. Because people don't take care of their parents anymore. They have somebody, they have the government do it. And the government only does it by taking away from your neighbor. So how does that work? That's how you make the word of God to none effect. Now, suddenly, they want to think that Corban is something else. Well, we'll talk about this and many other iconoclastic ideas when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory. And we were talking about some of the iconoclastic crazy ideas that we talk about here at His Holy Church. But we know they'll appear to be crazy to a lot of people. And the more intellectual you are, the brighter you are, the cleverer you are, that's great. But that's a burden. Your strength is a curse, and your weakness is your strength. It's a blessing. Because you're very intelligent, for those of you who are, and very smart and can put all these things together, you can very easily and very quickly start forming an idol out of what you have figured out. And that brain power, you know that a tap of a hammer, a stroke, you can have a minor stroke and you will lose some of the capacity of your brain to think. You know, I always remember Crocodile Dundee had a stroke, and he said that he was very fortunate because it was in a part of his brain he wasn't using anyway. So it didn't supposedly have a difference, didn't make a difference. But the fact is, we use a lot of the parts of our brain that we don't even know we use, because it's in what we call our subconscious mind. You see, our conscious mind is only a portion of our whole mind. And so, any kind of damage to your brain can create a void in there. And you can overcome that or not. The thing with the spirit will clean house. It will protect you. It will provide for you. But how do you invite in the Holy Spirit so that it can, you know, there's a famous guy. I've known him for over 50 years now. And he runs the Foundation of Human Understanding. His name is Roy Masters. And I knew him way back. Actually, I think I knew him even longer ago than that, because I happened to live in Houston, Texas, when he lived in Houston, Texas, where he first got into trouble preaching his "Your Mind Can Keep You Well" philosophy. And he had stumbled on something which was actually an ancient Hebrew meditation. And he had recorded it. He didn't even know really what he had. And he recorded it and taught it to other people. And he started seeing miraculous changes taking place in some people. Not in everybody, but in some people. He saw changes in lots of people, and he saw certain patterns of behavior that came about, certain events. They would see certain things when they practiced this particular meditation, which is really very simple. I could teach it to you in 3 or 4 minutes. But it's just an exercise. It's just a mental exercise. And it's like push-ups. You know, I threw out my rotator cuff in kind of an accident, a working accident. And I jumped off a truck in icy weather and slipped on the ice a little bit and caught myself. But in catching myself, I tore my rotator cuff in my shoulder. I couldn't lift my hand up higher than my head for over a year. I mean, it was extremely painful. But I finally realized, wait a minute, I've got to do something. It's just not healing up on its own. You know, and I work for a living, and that's how I, you know, usually menial jobs, because I'm not of the world, and therefore I can't get the regular jobs that I would be capable of doing that could pull in big salaries, and because I don't have the mark of the beast, another iconoclastic event like most of you do. Of course, now you think, well, I don't have the mark of the beast because I would be condemned to hell if I had the mark of the beast. Doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Very iconoclastic statement. Doesn't say that if you get the mark of the beast that you're condemned to hell. It doesn't say that at all. And I've gone over this and over this with people and showed them in the Bible that it doesn't say that. If you don't believe me, go read the detailed study of the mark of the beast, and you'll find out what the mark of the beast is. But there's a spiritual side of it. Don't start worshiping the physical representation of the mark of the beast or denying it. Start understanding the spiritual reality of the mark of the beast. The physical representation is just a description of this spiritual change that takes place in a person when they are pulled towards the spirit of the beast, this beast nature. But anyway, I tore that rotor cuff and needed to do something about it, and so I asked the Holy Spirit, what do I do? And it showed me how to do an exercise. It's a very simple exercise. And I started doing it. And I would tell you on the radio here, but it might not work for you because the terror for you might be slightly different. How would you know? You might be doing an exercise that would be bad for you. But I did what the Holy Spirit told me. In a matter of a few months, I was able to put my hand straight over my head. Just by doing this little physical exercise that I was led to do by the Holy Spirit. I said, do this. And I did it. And so the same way with mental exercises. If you have a mental problem, which we all have a mental problem, because we're all insane. We're all a little crazy. We're all separated from the Holy Spirit. And therefore our minds are affected by the world, the flesh, and the devil. People tell us stuff and convince us of stuff. And we believe the stuff they gave us. And that's idolatry. Because it came from them. It didn't come from God. It's only not idolatry when it really comes directly from God and He's writing upon your heart and your mind. Now, you can imagine that He's writing upon your heart and your mind. You can convince yourself that He's writing upon your heart and your mind. So how do you know whether He is or not? You can judge by your fruits of what you do. Are you at peace with everything you do? Can I do something that will stir you up? Can I control what makes you happy or unhappy? If I can, then you're my prisoner. I don't take prisoners. I don't want you as my prisoner, and I don't want to manipulate your happiness or sadness by what I do. But I don't want other people to be able to do it either. I want you to be free souls under God. That's the kingdom of God. When you're moving according to that spiritual connection that is available to each of us through Christ, through the character, the anointing of Christ, through the name of Christ, not the vocabulary, the letters of His name, Yeshua or Jesus, or that doesn't make any difference. Come on. Pay attention. That's idolatry if you think that makes a difference. Now, I mean, as a personal discipline, sometimes people will start to use the word Yeshua or they'll take the O out of God and everything like this as a personal reminder that something's different. And they kind of put it as a marker to, you know, again, it's a life vest thing, you know, something to help keep you afloat, help remind you to go a particular way, tying a string around your finger kind of a reminder. And that's, of course, what Christmas kind of is for some people, which is where we started. They put up the decorations and it gets them in the mood. Well, that's not bad in itself, but it's dangerous. It's dangerous because it leads to idolatry. Then suddenly, you can't have the love for one another that you've experienced at Christmas unless you got the decorations up. You know, you need that. That's a sign that you are suffering under an opiate. That you need certain things in place in your physical environment in order for you to be calm and loving. That's idolatry. That's imprisoning you. Strip that all away and still be happy. Still be content. Still be loving towards your friends, your family, your... when they spitefully use you, if they really did, and you still love them, that's a good sign. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But if they just, like, if they don't even spitefully use you, they just say, well, that's not true because I know this is true, and you hate them, you want to destroy them, you want to push them away. You don't want to say hate because then you know that would be bad. But you push them away and you hurt them and you injure them. by pushing them away. That's a sign that it's not the Holy Spirit. To drive out evil, all you have to do is let in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will drive out evil. If you think you can drive it away, that's vanity. There's no vanity in the kingdom of heaven. There's only humility. Humility. Vanity is the absence of humility. Humility is the power. Vanity is the vacuum. But we see the vanity as this proud and arrogance, and, you know, they're wearing their white vestments, or maybe they're wearing, you know, the clothes of the Essenes, the simple clothing of the Essenes, but they wear it like with the spirit of the Pharisees. You know, I wear humble garments because I'm humble. You put on your humility as if it was a cloak of righteousness. You know, I mean, they did it with the ash cloth and they put on all these things. You know, I mean, Constantine even did this after he killed a bunch of people, thousands of people, I think it was. I think it was near 10,000 people. And he was told by the leaders of the church he was creating, the Constantinian church, he was told that you need to do penance to resolve this with God. So he actually put on like sackcloth and put ashes on. Looks humble. Looks humble. He was proud of that. Humility. You see, these are the games we play in religion every day. We get the religious voice on, and we love Jesus. Or, you know, or we don't do like those people do. Those people are still celebrating Christmas. You know, or whatever. You know, they got the wrong day. They're not using the right calendar. And of course, I'm using a kind of a contemptuous voice when I describe that. You know, those people over there. But the reality, we do that in our heart. We can do it with this soft voice. We can only pray for them. You know, I've seen Jehovah's Witnesses do this. Not picking on Jehovah's Witnesses. It's become cliche in TV and in movies, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses at the door, this kind of thing. I just bought this dog for the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, kind of thing. But it's no different whether you're a Mormon or a Catholic or a Protestant or Lutheran or I've seen this same spirit in all these churches. It's not brought in by the religion, it's brought in by the people. The religion just allows that spirit to dwell amongst the people. That self-righteousness, that arrogance, that vanity. Proud to be a Lutheran or Methodist or Baptist or whatever it is. And to some degree, that's okay because of the fact that you're life vest until you get onto the dry land of Christ's Holy Spirit. So again, how do we know if we're using religion as an opiate to justify our unrighteousness? What is the fruits of our religion? What's the fruits of going to church? Some people, they kick drug habits, sexual promiscuity, because they go to church. And it kind of strengthens them to be around other people who don't do those things. You know, it's like going to AA. It helps. But ultimately, it's an individual journey and choice. The individual must repent, turn around, and follow in the ways of the Holy Spirit. So now, how do we do that? Again, going back to words like Corban, that comes from a word that means to draw near. Corban also is translated sacrifice or offering, something you give up. God gives you life. You must give up a portion of your life in order to have more life. Well, the Buddhists have a thing where, you know, where the guy has a cup full of tea, but he can't pour any more tea, and he can't give him any more information and enlighten him anymore until he pours out some of the tea, because his cup is already full. He must pour out some of the tea in order for the Buddhist monk or master to pour in more tea. The glass must be emptied partly or all the way. You must bottom out. And that's what an iconoclast does. He comes and he smashes the icons that block the Spirit and keep the Spirit from entering into your spirit and dwelling in you. So he says, stop doing that. Some people say, stop celebrating Christmas. You know, stop whatever the keeping of days is. It doesn't really matter. I don't want to pick on poor Christmas. But, you know, I haven't celebrated Christmas since I was 9 years old. And I didn't stop because of any religious reason. I stopped because I looked into the eyes of people around the discount table at a major shopping center. When I was 9 years old, I sat there and I looked at the people gathering around that discount. And I saw vultures picking the bones of a dead body, a dead carcass. And I realized that Christmas isn't, you know, it's about greed. I heard the crying of children wanting this. And, you know, I saw everything that everybody else doesn't want to see. They just want to see the pretty decorations and all this stuff. And then as time went on, I saw other things, you know, like the idea that we're going to give you this gift. We're going to put it under the tree. But you can't touch it. You can't get it until a special day. It's not a gift. It's a bribe. To make you nice so that you don't be naughty. If you're naughty, you don't get this. You should be nice, righteous, because you love righteousness, not because you love the gift under the tree. You see, it sets a whole pattern of behavior. That holiday sets a whole pattern of behavior contrary to the ways of Christ. It's absolutely amazing. We all talk about the commercialization of Christmas and how people go into debt and all this stuff. And we give gifts so that people will love us. I mean, it's prostitution. It's not what God wants. See, God wants you to love one another simply because you overflow with His love. And if you did, you would be tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You would be gathering together in your congregation and going down to the courthouse to make sure that nobody got robbed at the courthouse. You would be gathering together in your congregations to make sure that nobody in your congregation had to send their kids to public education. Because you know that public education is dependent upon the benefits of benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And Christ said it was not to be that way with you. So you will be doing everything you can so that nobody has to take the benefits of Caesar, the free bread of Caesar, provided by that man who is a benefactor who exercises authority, provided by that office, which is the patrimonial office, the father of the nation. You are going to provide all the benefits of society through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. If you're not gathering together with others to do that, you're not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, I know many of you depended upon the benefits of that society, and I don't condemn you. I just am calling you to make straight the way of the Lord. That's going to take a little bit of work and overtime and sacrifice on your part. You're going to have to pour something out of your cup so that God can fill you up with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit instead of the cleverness of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which you have been eating from ravenously. When you start down that road towards righteousness instead of the covetousness and the covetous practices which has cursed your children with unending slave debt forever, God will start to bless you with the miracles of His Holy Spirit. All the evil you see in the world, all the breakdown of society, the breakdown of the economy. I mean, people say, you know, go out and buy gold because the economy is going to collapse. There's going to be runaway inflation and everything. You want the gold of Christ, tried in the fire of righteousness. You want to bind yourselves with others that want to bind themselves to you with love and honor for one another. That is your treasure in the kingdom of God. Gathering together in congregations of people seeking the righteousness of God. To take care of one another, not by force, but by love. If you're not doing that, why? You're a product of your icons, of your opinion of God, of your invented religion. We celebrate in our sacrifice for one another and celebrate by the arrival of the Holy Spirit when we give freely. I was talking to somebody that I'm working with on a regular basis in dealing with problems that other people have. And they were reminding me of a situation where we had done this many years before with somebody, and they don't like to attack the delusions of other people. They have a little bit of this, I don't want to be the iconoclast kind of thing. They will constantly forgive the delusions of others and interact with them and all around them, but they won't attack their delusion. They're not really by nature an iconoclast. But one individual they were dealing with, which had some serious problems, it came by way of her mother and the trauma of her own life. And she was becoming her mother. She actually eventually said this when we confronted her. She said she was becoming her mother. She had already told us that her mother was crazy and insane and all this stuff. And she said, right out of her own mouth, within this almost the same conversation, she said that she was becoming her mother, and she said it with arrogance and pride, because it was the spirit of her mother dwelling in her. She wanted the Holy Spirit to dwell in her, but she was not willing to forgive her mother, and therefore that left, that icon of unforgiveness left a void in her, whereby the spirit of her mother dwelt in her. In that subconscious area of her brain, she doesn't go. And she was becoming her mother. And she admitted it. In the face of the Holy Spirit, she has to tell the truth. She admitted it. But in the course of this interaction, the one individual who was nervous about this, because they don't like being the iconoclast, they don't like. And they said, well, I hear this quiver in your voice that you're frightened. And she tried to use that weakness against the individual who was trying to reveal to them the truth. And she was willing to admit that weakness. And then the strength came. And then the sledgehammer of the iconoclast came against her with full force. And she buckled. But she also fled. She wanted to keep, but she fled with the memory, and since then there has been some reform. But she needs to see more of the truth, and we'll talk more about the truth and how you begin to tell the difference between whether you're an idolater or a true, faithful worshiper of the Holy Spirit next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're again talking about the Kingdom of God. And we were on the subject of idolatry in the last show. And what exactly is idolatry? Everybody thinks idolatry is building a statue or something to that effect and bowing down and worshiping that statue. It's not really, although that's a physical representation of idolatry. And of course, people make statues and they have flags and they have all kinds of physical symbols that represent something that they have created, you know, like governments or religions or, you know, what have you. And people worship those things. And way back when certain churches or church organizations created originally by Constantine were out there saying, you know, you had to become a member of our church in order to receive the social welfare of the government. You know, one of the icons that we have, but it's a symbol, and words are symbols of ideas, and so pictures are worth a thousand words. So on the front of our book, The Free Church Report, we have a picture of Lady Godiva. And Lady Godiva is normally, if you look up Lady Godiva, Google that, and under images, you're going to get lots and lots of pictures of a naked woman on a horse riding through town. And so we have a picture of Lady Godiva on the front of our Free Church Report, which is the book that we tell you how the church was really working and how it can work today if you have the Holy Spirit in you. So why in the world would we have a picture of Lady Godiva on the front of that book? Well, of course, we tell you in the book, you know, we have a page that talks about the cover and who that is that you see on the cover. And you won't know by looking at the cover that it's Lady Godiva unless you're really into the art world. Because it's an old picture that was produced years and years ago of Lady Godiva and her husband in a conversation. And she's completely dressed. She's not naked. So alleviated a lot of fears that somehow or other that were promoting pornography. The reality is the whole story of her riding through town naked was invented over 100 years after she died. And it was invented by a monk who was actually, really, I think his motivation was to defame her character and her being. Because what she really was doing, what the challenge that her and her husband were facing, was that there was a new tax imposed by the king. This is back, you know, Lady Godiva was a real lady. She's almost the only woman mentioned in the Doomsday Book, which is the tax book put together in England. I mean, they still have it today, the Doomsday Book. And supposedly when all the land of the world was registered in the Doomsday Books, it would be Doomsday. But she's listed in there as one of the major property owners in England. She was an extremely wealthy woman. And a new tax was being imposed upon the people by the new Norman kings. Her husband, this is her second husband, her first husband had died. Second husband was a Norman. And a new tax was being imposed by the king, and as a Norman he had to enforce that tax. And it was a tax on the people to provide for the poor. It was one of the first taxes, social welfare taxes, to be imposed upon the population to provide for the poor, which is what the tax of Corban was. But the tax of Corban in ancient Israel was a free will offering. The tax of Corban under Herod was a compelled offering. You signed up, and then you had to pay in according to statutory requirements. You could be penalized. Somebody could kick in your door if you didn't pay that in. You could receive severe penalties for not paying in, because the government had become a benefactor who exercised authority. Under ancient Israel terms, under the terms that Christ presented, under the terms explained very clearly by John the Baptist, that if there was a need amongst you in your society, those who had should share charitably with those that didn't have enough. Now, you needed to be organized about this, and this is why they gather together in congregations. This is what we call a core group, congregation of record. You gather together. You still have the choice as to what you're going to give in. You still have a choice as to who you're going to give it to. What minister do you trust? And you want to give it to your minister to dole out, because then you know how much is actually going to the needy in your community. And that's very important. You know, you could actually, if you got a cut, you could actually pour blood on that cut and it would help heal the cut. Blood, pouring blood on, if it's clean blood, pouring blood on that cut will help begin healing. You know, with major injuries, the Romans knew that if you took a lion's liver and you put it on the wound would heal faster. And they actually used livers of other animals as well, because it would heal faster because of the properties in that liver itself. But that's not the way you should do it. So, I mean, if you have somebody in need in your congregation, you can give them money personally. Every member of your congregation could give them some money. But you may be wasting some of it, because you don't know how much Steve gave, and you don't know how much Dave gave, and you don't know how much Paul gave, and you don't know how much Justin gave. And so you just give because you see the need, but you may give too much. And then what happens is you don't have enough to give to somebody else who also has a need, because you and Steve and Paul and everybody gave, you know, somebody has a need for $1,000. And so each of you give $200. And it ends up they got $2,000. Now you have $1,000 not available to give to the next person in need. You gave them too much. You didn't know you were giving them too much. So this is why you have a minister. You give to the minister, and the minister goes and sees exactly what the need is and doles out what they need based on what he receives to help them out. Because, see, you can't just be an isolated little congregation. We're preaching kingdom here, not congregationalism. A kingdom is composed of congregations, free assemblies, not corporate congregations, but free assemblies. And those free assemblies have to care enough about the next assembly as they do their own. So some of the money you give to your minister may go to the needy in your congregation, but some of it may be passed on to other ministers to help the needy in their congregation. And then your network of congregations becomes a circulatory system, and your ministers are the bloods and arteries of that system. The same as some of the what you gave this week went out to help other congregations. When there is a bigger disaster in your own congregation, some will come back by the same means to help you out. And this way you become this efficient. The union and discipline of the early church impressed and frightened the Roman Empire. Now, I know lots of people who want to be free, and they want to prepare for, you know, be survivalists and all this stuff. But who are you going to do that with? If you're in a bunker trying to survive with limited resources, and everybody in that bunker is a survivalist, it's only a matter of time before they start eating one another, because their goal is to survive. They're not gathering together out of love. They're gathering together to survive. I mean, you're trapped with demons in your foxhole. They aren't a band of brothers. They're a band of survivalists. That what you want? Have at it. Get as far away from me as you can get. Because I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm looking for those who will serve one another. I'm looking for people who will minister the gospel of the kingdom of God and seek the righteousness of God and seek to become the benefactors of God who do not exercise authority, because they're the only ones who will receive the miracles of God, because they're the only ones that God will hear. And you cannot come to such a gathering halfway. You can start coming halfway and get your feet wet, so to speak. I mean, like you're going to step out of the boat and walk on water, but you want to keep one foot in the boat all the time. Not going to happen. You got to step out. And you got to move in that direction with your whole being. You can't Ananias your way into the kingdom of God. He gave, but he didn't give all. You can't be a minister of Christ unless you give all. Now, I understand that that's a process that's going to happen a little bit over time. And we will train you up in the ways of the kingdom. But you have to come holy. We have a new policy here that if somebody wants to become an ordained minister of the church, male or female, they have to fill out a personal bio, laying their cards on the table, laying the resources of their life on the table eventually, completely, entirely. And they have to start doing that right away. We're not going to take long periods of time to get to that point if you're going to come and train to be a minister of Christ. You have to empty your cup out. We talked about this in a show a couple times ago. They came to John to be baptized and to confess their iniquities. Their iniquities, you could say their sin. You could say their delusion. Because that's what iniquity is. It's a delusion. You think you're right and you're not right. You think you're correct and you're not correct. You think you are sincere and you're not sincere. You think you're listening to the Holy Spirit and you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. So what is that Holy Spirit and how do we know you're listening to it? Well, let's again go back to the fruits. What fruits are you bearing as you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you seeking righteous fruits? Are you obtaining righteous fruits? Are you producing righteous fruits for others to eat of? Are you blessing everybody around you? Now, I admit that when you start speaking the truth to people, some people are going to want to leave the building. They're going to want to abandon you. They want to get away from you. But you would not be abandoning others. You know, somebody called me. Oh, another movie studio people called me the other day wanting to do a video on us, you know, kind of a reality show. We don't really fit the bill of what they were looking for right now. Evidently, you know, Discovery Channel and all that, they're all looking for people who are, you know, communities living off the grid with interesting characters, and they're going to go film those people and make these shows. They're not really interested in do good content. They're interested in, you know, what they think sells. I know what will sell. But that's not what they're really looking for. And so, but we had a really great conversation with the particular, I won't mention his name. We've had a couple of these calls already. But this guy is kind of a born-again Christian. He says he is a born-again Christian. And years ago, he was in a Baptist church, and he realized that the Baptist church was not doing what the early church was doing. The format of the Baptist church, you know, minister up there telling everybody what to think and how to think about God and all this kind of stuff, is not what the early church was doing. The early church was actually doing something a lot more. Of course, that's what we write about in books like the Free Church Report with Lady Godiva on the front. Because Lady Godiva was doing what the first century church was doing. She didn't want the tax to be imposed upon the people. You know, it was a social welfare tax. Because that money would be taxed and it was going to be given to the church. Because the church was the social welfare of the society in those days. It was in America 150 years ago. The church was the social welfare network of society 150 years ago, 200 years ago in America. Today it's not. Today it's just a bunch of ear ticklers. You're making you feel good about what you think about God. Yeah, what you think about God is right because you're a member of our church. And our church has the true answer. And the other churches, oh, they're all screwed up. You know, I mean, even you know, you got the different synods in different churches. If you're a part of this synod, you can't have communion in this church over here. I mean, I chuckle, but I guess to them it's really serious. It's all void of Christ. Now, the interesting thing is that you may be a member of such of those churches that are void of Christ, but you may not be void of Christ. You may not be far from the kingdom, but you have some delusions about the religion you belong to. We don't want you to belong to His holy church. We want you to belong to Christ. We want you to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit. Like that meditation exercise that I mentioned before that somebody had stumbled on. Doesn't really know. You can do the exercise. You can do the push-up. You know, physical exercise or the mental exercise, the meditation exercise. But if you're not willing to see the whole truth and provide for it, if you're not willing to see the truth of the anointing of Christ entirely. You might see it like Aristobulus, but you didn't see it entirely. If you're not willing to see it entirely and provide for it, in other words, to sacrifice as Christ sacrificed, to walk in His footsteps, the exercise is not going to do you any good. You know, it's like doing push-ups so that you can get really strong and go out and strangle somebody or beat somebody to death. You know, the push-up is just an exercise in a particular realm, either physical or mental exercise. And it may help you see certain things or do certain things, but whether or not you do them in righteousness depends on whether you really accept the real Holy Spirit or not. And that's an individual thing. That's between you and God. I can come up and crush this icon, this idolatrous icon, or this idolatrous icon. I can rip your flotation device out of your hands or smack your hands so that you let go. Some people just cling and cling and cling to the opiates of their religion. You know, it's like a drug addict. They don't want to give it up unless you give them some sort of replacement. And that's what I've seen a lot of people who are drug addicts. Heroin, you know, cocaine. Evidently, you know, I don't have much experience with meth, but I've known some meth addicts. I've seen them. I've seen the product of meth. Or just, you know, minor addicts. Smoking is an addiction. You know, if you're smoking, that's an addiction. You know, I know people whose parents were, you know, at least one of their parents was an alcoholic. They're not alcoholics, but they chew tobacco. Still an addiction. It's still an addiction. And it will be your undoing. If you want to seek the kingdom of God wholly, you must allow those addictions to be given up. And go and see, when you see those addictions, you see whatever it is, whether it's religion or, you know, your idea of religion, your philosophy, and all these things that you worship. When you're willing to give those things up in righteousness, and do what is righteous, you know, like Christ. If the sheep is in the pit and it needs to be pulled out on the Sabbath, who will leave their Sabbath rest to go and do it? Christ says we are to do that. But we make a religion out of the Sabbath. And we don't follow the Holy Spirit. But we feel righteous because we kept the Sabbath. You know, I've told stories about that where somebody left a family stranded on the side of the road that they could have saved in cold, cold weather. It was in November. And they left them stranded on the side of the road because they couldn't come and help them, even though they knew that they could come and help them because they were a mechanic, because it was the Sabbath. They just used the Sabbath because they were too lazy to go and help. They probably wouldn't have been paid because the people who were stranded were also bums. They were vegetarians who eat meat with blood in it. In other words, they were on welfare. Now, if you're on welfare, you're eating meat with blood in it. I can guarantee that. Now, I'm not condemning you again if you're on welfare. I'm saying repent, turn around. Gather together in a congregation of record with other people and start seeking. We've had congregations been able to find work for people who didn't have work, find ways in which that they can sustain themselves off of welfare, but it takes sacrifice on the part of everybody in the congregation and everybody in the congregations of congregations. This is what they were doing. This is what Lady Godiva did. She took her wealth, her tremendous wealth, and started giving it to the church, because the church wasn't totally corrupt in those days. Totally corrupt. There was corruption in the church already, but, you know, it was a mix. And see, like the Lutherans, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you might find seekers of the kingdom in any of those religions. Because it's about individuals. It's about individual souls. Christ came that the whole world might be saved, but the whole world did not repent and seek the kingdom of God. And many people go to church and they're not repenting and they're not seeking the kingdom of God and they're not getting baptized and confessing their iniquity. They're denying their iniquity and they're using ministers to help them deny the fact that the fruits of their deeds are not of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of their deeds are the fruits of the iniquity of men. And Christ is going to tell all those ministers and all their congregations, get ye from me, I know you not. They're going to be professing Christ with their mouth, but they're not doing what he said. They're not living by faith, hope, and charity. They're praying to the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. They're praying to the fathers of the earth. They're not praying to their Father in heaven. Oh, they'll recite the Our Father. You know, they can recite it 100 times over. But they're not following in the ways of Christ. Not only did Lady Godiva start giving up her wealth, she's considered the patron saint of architects. Why? Because she built convalescent homes and libraries for education. Because the church was in charge of all those things. Health, education, and welfare. That was the job of the church. The kings were, you know, just waging war. But the king decided to, you know, to get more loyalty by taxing the people to compel them to support the church. And of course, there were members of the church that just wanted to be supported and weren't doing a good job. But there were also people in the church that were doing. In every church today, maybe not everyone, but most churches today, you can find people that show kingdom tracks in those churches. You will find people who are homeschooler, home health, who will come and help their neighbor, who will be there for their neighbor, who will share, who will take people in and provide for them in a righteous way. You will find those people in every church. Now, what you need to do is start gathering together in congregation. We never tell people, okay, you want... People are always asking, if I join a congregation of record, can I still go to my other church? The answer is, on record, absolutely. You may be the only one bringing the Holy Spirit into that other church. You may be the only true minister of God coming to that church. Because the minister you have... You know, I've actually had ministers when I explain these things, and they admit it. They say, but I can't say this in my church. They actually whisper. And I'm thinking like, you know, we're standing way out here in the field. Why are you whispering? Is the wind going to hear you say that this is true? But if I say it in my church, some people will not like it. They'll leave the church. They'll leave your church, but they won't leave his church because they're not a member of his church. Because they're not doing the will of Christ. They're not following Christ. They're following your eschatology. They're following your ear tickling. They're following the carrots of false religion that you're putting out. Why are you whispering it? You're afraid to speak the truth in an open field even. And you call yourself a minister of God. What an abomination. What a brute. Leaving those people to be deluded in the fact that they think they believe in Jesus, but I don't want to tell them who Jesus really was, what he really said to do. You're lost. You're a servant of the beast. You have need of repentance. Turn around. Let's go the other way. But they're afraid. They're afraid to go. They love their icons. They love their religion, their opinion of religion. They worship it. They don't worship God. He will not strive with them forever. Evil will come upon them like a thief in the night. It's time that we repented. It's time that we go this other way. This way of righteousness. This way of seeking the kingdom of God. That means gathering together in core groups. You go to preparingyou.com, look up the word core, C-O-R-E, the search engine on every page. It will tell you how to form a core. Now the problem is to find the other people in the core. Most of our core groups are spread out because there are not lots of people on the street that want to wake up where you're at. But there are more than you know. And that's why we're going out on other radio stations. People are putting up money to go out on other radio stations. You want to contribute to that. It costs money to do that. If you want to contribute to that, go to hisholychurch.org and go to the radio links, and there's a place to donate. And we will start going out on more and more radio shows, you know, where they can hear us in their car and start forming more and more congregations of record. And then you can begin your journey towards the kingdom with other souls seeking the same. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. And we're talking about fruits of the Spirit. And I'm actually shocked about the power of the Spirit and how it does flow. I mean, I believed it. I read it. I had it in my head that such a thing was possible. I mean, we all read about the miracles. But that's something that happened way back then, right? It doesn't happen now. We don't have those miracles now, do we? Or do we? How does that work? How does that function that we do have those miracles now? Isn't that the fruit of the Spirit, those miracles? Now, I've seen all the miracle workers that get up there and they're jumping around and they're screaming and they're, you know, they're waving their hands and they're, and you see what seems to be a miracle. That's not the way it works. You know, Christ wasn't doing all that. I mean, somebody just touched the hem of his garment and the power came out of him and went in to the individual and healed them instantly. There's no fanfare. There's nobody knocking anybody down. There was no music and, you know, and all kinds of emotions and all that stuff. It just happened instantly, quietly, peacefully. How does that work? Well, if you don't know, you don't know him. You don't know his Spirit. You're not moving from his Spirit. You're full of delusions. But Christ came that you might be saved and learn the ways of the Holy Spirit. That you can actually heal people through the Holy Spirit. Not through you, but the Holy Spirit may move through you and help heal those people. But it requires two things. The Holy Spirit, which is always there and all around us, but not always in us. And it requires their willingness to receive that Holy Spirit. Now, that woman was at a point where she was willing to receive it. And it's an interesting thing, and I don't fully comprehend it. I admit that openly. But I know it's there. Is that almost every place you see a miracle by Christ, it was because somebody requested, desired, prayed in their hearts that that Spirit and that power of that Spirit and that miracle would be manifest. Sometimes the individual prayed for themselves and were willing to receive that Spirit. In order to receive it, you must be willing to see the light that comes with it. You must be willing to see yourself, even if it blinds you temporarily, like Paul. Paul was fervent to know the truth, but he thought he knew it. He had to get knocked off his high horse of vanity before he would see it. But he was desirous, truly desirous of seeing the truth. Are you truly desirous of seeing the truth at all costs? Because Paul's delusions were shattered. He thought he was doing the right thing while he was hurting Christians, killing them even. What a delusion. And he had to admit it, and he admitted it openly. I held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. That's confession. He admitted it openly. Humiliating or humbling. What's the difference between humiliating and humbling? Humiliating is when you won't accept it, and you call it, I was humiliated. Humbling was, I was humbled. It's a thing of peace. It is a thing of strength. It wipes away the void of vanity. We think of vanity as, you know, all puffed up. Well, it is all puffed up. What do you think they're talking about with leaven and all that? Puffed up. Looks like it's a lot of bread, but it's mostly air. And your vanity is puffed up. Once you begin to understand all that Hebrew language has to do with abstract and concrete symbols. Leavened bread is puffed up. You know, they're wearing their special robes and vestments, and, you know, it's all puffing them up. Or, you know, maybe they're in a scene and they're wearing tattered clothes and, you know, and wore down simple garments and stuff like that, because they're all puffed up. But they're just proud of their poverty, proud of their meekness. It's still pride. It's still a substance. It's still an opiate that keeps you from just simply walking in the Holy Spirit. Whether you put a suit on me or jeans on me, it shouldn't make any difference to me. It doesn't alter the Holy Spirit, whether the Holy Spirit is there or not. That is not my armor. I actually thought about, you know, getting, I can weave and spin cloth. I thought about actually weaving and spinning a robe. That's what monks used to do. They used to spin and weave their own robe. And they would wear that robe. And, you know, then when I show my ID, I'm more likely I'll get through the terminal. Because I'm wearing a monk's robe. And they say, oh, well, he's a monk. Oh, okay. Well, then you don't need to see my ID. You know, it's a Jedi thing. You know, make a little robe like the Jedi's. I actually contemplated that. I haven't done it. Don't have time to do much weaving anymore. But it's dangerous to start creating these same symbols of religion with your own invented religion in your mind. This is the mystery. You've got people in churches like Jehovah's Witnesses, Lutherans, Baptists, Catholics, Mormons, and all these things. And that's where they were because their parents were there, or they were led there, or they ended up meeting somebody there, and they ended up in that religion. Or maybe they don't go to church at all. Maybe they're in politics. Maybe they're Ron Paul supporters or what have you. Or maybe they've been just completely burned out on religion and politics altogether, and they're just out there. So what looks like kingdom tracks? Well, homeschooling is one of them. You know, home health, looking for alternatives. Open mind. But one of the key things is they're at peace. They don't get angry. They probably don't cuss and swear. Although, you know, I found a few people not far from the kingdom that do a little bit of cussing and swearing. But it's just, you know, it's like in Ireland, you know, everything is effing this and effing that. I mean, it's like, it's just in the culture. And so somebody might have those kinds of things still lagging onto their persona. But how do you know that the Holy Spirit is really working in that person and they're not far from it? They still have icons that need to be smashed and taken away and dropped off, but they're still clinging to some of that wreckage and their personality. How do you find that? that individual is actually close to the Holy Spirit? Well, one of the key elements is that you have to be close to the Holy Spirit. So how do you know you're close to the Holy Spirit? Well, do people make you angry? Do people make you impatient? Do you whine and cry and get impatient in your tone and you know, these things that Christ just simply didn't do. Christ put up. Yeah, maybe you can imagine that Christ, when he said, "Get ye behind me, Satan," you can put an inflection into that and think that Jesus was ticked with Peter. And he was upset with Peter. See, you don't get upset. The closer you get to the Holy Spirit, things in the physical world are not going to upset you. They're not going to frighten you. They're not going to make you sad. You're not going to be moody. Now, there's a chemistry in your body that can cause you to want to become moody, but it's not going to overtake you because you're going to have the Holy Spirit. You're clinging to this spiritual thing rather than the physical body. Don't fear those who can kill the body or upset the body or, you know, you're actually dwelling in the Holy Spirit. And it's really that relationship begins to alter the way in which you react to almost everything. And you're going to start seeing things. You're going to see things that there's absolutely no logical reason you should even have noticed or seen that. I've given lots of examples over my life where there was absolutely no reason whatsoever I should realize that somebody was plotting against me. And even when I realized they were plotting against me, I wasn't angry with them. I wasn't upset by them. Had I become angry or upset, it would have stifled that perception. It would have influenced it. You see, because I would be moving from that knowledge, from the presence of that knowledge, moving from the reality that they were presenting around me and trying to create around me, the plot, so to speak. But I can sit out in, you know, I can be out in a field and see somebody that normally I wouldn't even notice. I don't have that good of eyesight. I wouldn't even notice them. You know, these guys who pull off these 400-yard shots on coyotes and stuff, I'm still looking like, where's the coyote? So I don't see that well. But in spirit, I spotted a guy who was just a dot. And he was looking at me. And he was scoping us out. How did I see him? How did I know he was there? I mean, I got 360 degrees. I could look in any direction. And I spot this guy. And I sense his presence. How do I know? I can't do that. I don't have any power to do that. The Holy Spirit said, look here. I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's not as strong as it needs to be. But God has given me a life to continue to grow in that strength of the Holy Spirit. He's given you a life to continue to grow in that Holy Spirit. So what do you do? What exercise can you do? What practice can you do to increase the Holy Spirit in your life? Corban. Sacrifice. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is sacrifice. You give up judgment. You know, every time you judge somebody, you play God. If you're playing God, God can't come. Your cup is full of you being God, judging others because they celebrate Christmas or they use the wrong name or they go to this church or they go to that church or they have this political affiliation or they wear this clothes. You're not looking at the soul of the individual. You're looking at all the stuff on the outside, all the stuff that they put up to hide behind. You see that. You have to look beyond their camouflage and see their very soul. Look into their soul. And you have to do it with the love of Christ. And you can't do it with the love of Christ until you set aside your idols. All those idols, all those rituals and ceremonies you've created in your personal false religion, what you think about God. Because what you think about God just ain't so. You don't need to think about God. You need to listen to God, hear God speaking to you now. And the religion you have created up in your mind is getting in the way of what God wants to tell you and show you. You have to be still to know God. You have to set aside, I mean, most people, they need other preachers preaching in their ears constantly, or, you know, once a week or whatever. They need music, they need other sounds, because they can't be still. If they be still, they start getting fidgety and antsy and you know, nervous, and it just starts bothering them. Great evidence that they're not moving from the Holy Spirit. And I'll probably talk about this later. There's a thing where if they want to control your mind, one of the ways they do it, they put you in an isolation room, no light, no sound. You know, they even want to float you in water. They don't always do that. But just put you in a padded cell in the dark with no sounds, no stimulation. 48 hours later, you're climbing the walls. Most people they're hitting rock bottom. All their icons are gone. All the things that they depend upon to distract them are gone. They'll start scratching holes in themselves. You know, just like meth addicts start picking away and making sores on themselves. They're lobotomizing themselves. Everybody who takes drugs, I don't care whether it's something as simple as marijuana or even smoking a cigarette, they're all escaping from something. Some sort of fidgety, nervous tension that comes up when they don't have that habit. Now, of course, some of those habits are less destructive than others. But the mere idea that you need something, some physical thing outside yourself to appease you, to make you comfortable, is a sign that you're not moving from the Holy Spirit. Because you're not at peace with yourself. You can put some people in that solitary confinement and it doesn't affect them. 90% of the people, they're absolutely devastated within a matter of a day or two. They're absolutely crushed, bottoming out. But some people, it doesn't even bother. It doesn't even bother. Why? Well, there's actually two reasons. There almost always is two reasons. One is a good reason, one is a bad reason. But if you have the good reason, which is the Holy Spirit, now that's a good thing. Now, I know people that can do it, and it isn't the Holy Spirit, but they go into another place, because you can entertain yourself in hell. But these are signs. So, do you get angry? Do you get upset? Do you get impatient? Do you shake your fist at society? This is a typical thing. You know, they see that, you know, I saw something on a TV show, on a Netflix, that somebody else is subscribed to, and I get to see the shows, but they were talking about, you know, hating government and the sovereign citizens and all this kind of stuff. And they're kind of shaking their fist at the government and want to undo it and all this stuff. Clear sign, not moving from the Holy Spirit. They're blaming everybody else. It's not my fault, it's their fault. It's not my fault, it's that fault over there. It's what the government is doing. No, it's what you're not doing, which is not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness with every fiber of your being. You're not going to be doing that right away, but at least start doing it with some of the fibers of your being. Start forgiving and giving. Start doing it in an organized fashion with others. Why with others? Because you have to forgive them. You have to have others to have somebody to forgive. And if you don't have somebody to forgive, then you can't be forgiven. That's what Christ says. I didn't make that up. Forgive so that ye may be forgiven. So you need to gather with other people, not because they are perfectly aligned with what you think, but because they're going to step on your toes. They're going to do something wrong. That's why you gather with them. so that when they do something wrong to you, you can forgive them. Now, that doesn't mean you absolve them. You can still rebuke them. You shouldn't have done that. That was a bad thing. But I love you. And that's why I'm telling you, because as many as I love, I also rebuke. You see? You need to gather in congregations of record. You need to go online and say, because if you don't, what you'll do is you'll just drift from church to church to congregation. You'll say, well, these guys are moving too slow. I'm going to go join this other group because we got to go faster. We got to make this happen. You can't make it happen. You can allow it to happen in you. You must submit to the power of the Holy Spirit in you with whoever God gives you. God gives you this person, gathers in your congregation. You say, well, that guy, he's got all this problem. Why do we want him in our congregation? Because you get to learn something from his iniquity. We've had a progression of people come out here. Some of them murderers, liars, drug addicts, thieves, all kinds of different people. Everyone brought a lesson for us to learn. Some of them were, dramatic lessons. You know, you could make, movies out of some of the events. You know, if you could get the special effects in there, they'd be big seller movies. But with others, it's much more subtle. And you had to, what is it that this guy cannot see? How do we bring attention to them where their weakness is? Because when they see their weakness, then there is their strength coming. Because it's the blockage keeping the Holy Spirit from moving in your life. We've seen some very bright souls come here with blockage, with spiritual blockage. And they needed to open that up. And in the process of serving them and sacrificing for them and spending hours and hours and hours, they think they're helping us. But they're not helping us as much as we are trying to help them. We spend way more time working on trying to help them than they spend helping us. But we don't begrudge the fact that they aren't as helpful as they could be. That it doesn't have anything to do with that. You know, it's God has all the power. And there's nobody that's going to come here and grant us the power or give us or bless us except that we be blessed by the Holy Spirit in our service of them. Because Christ came to serve. That's why you gather together. Like back to the survivalists. They gather together to survive. They don't gather together to serve. They gather with you because they think you'll be an asset to their personal survival. That's not what you want. I can guarantee that's not what you want. If you don't believe me, you're going to find out at a very inopportune time. What you gather together to give your life, not to get life from others. Same in marriage. Do you get married because of what? Because she's a beautiful woman and she's so comforting and she's all this stuff? Or do you marry her because God wants you to marry her? Does she marry you because God is telling her to marry you? Or because you're mutually attracted to each other? Is it an attraction of the Holy Spirit or is it an attraction of the flesh? Well, odds are it's both. But that's okay. It's part of the plan, a God's plan. But eventually it must be an attraction of righteousness. That's what you want. You want to be seeking the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God and His righteousness. What does that look like? It looks like the Son of God coming to serve man rather than be served. If you're not coming to serve others, you're not coming in the name of Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah, or anybody else. And until you come in that name, May peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.